Once again, we express our appreciation for the fact that you're here. It's good to have Jeff and Bonnie among our visitors and appreciate our brother Martin in leading us in song this morning. In just a few moments, we'll stand and sing number 642 as a song of invitation as we give opportunity for those in this audience to make your life right with God. If you were to pick up this volume and read its pages, beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and make your way through Revelation chapter 22, you'd come across the term world 288 times and find that it is used a variety of ways depending on the context. Sometimes the word world is used in reference to this material universe. As Paul declared in Acts 17 and verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. Or the word world may be used in reference to the earth's environments, as the Lord commissioned His apostles to take the gospel into all the world. Mark 16 and verse 15. It may have to do with the people of the earth, as John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Sometimes the word world may refer to that segment of the earth's population who are in sin and without God. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." And in verse 12 said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and from the strangers, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then sometimes the word world stands for that which is worldly in its nature. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, when Paul appealed to him to teach various age groups, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Titus 2, 11 and 12. And so the word world may stand for this realm of world interest, involving those things that are hollow and frail, those things that are fleeting. It has to do with matters that would pose as obstacles to the service of God. And it's this use of the word that I have in mind in our study today, as we talk about what I believe to be one of the greatest problems facing the Lord's people of our time, and that is the problem of worldliness. Worldliness has long been a problem with the Lord's people. It was a problem when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Also, with this particular church, as recorded in chapter 5, the church was harboring immorality in their midst. Paul said in verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." And they had the wrong attitude about that. They were puffed up, "and if not rather mourn, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Verse 2. Also, it was a problem in the church as revealed in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 4 when a letter was written to the church of Ephesus. And it is said in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." When there are those who lose or leave their first love, it's an indication that there's a problem of worldliness. It was a problem in the lives of individuals. As in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we read where Paul said of Demas, "He hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And so worldliness is a problem that's been around for a long time. It's a problem that has existed in the lives of Christians in the first century. And it's a problem that churches in the first century struggled with. But it seems to be a problem that is worsening in our time. It may be worsening because of a lack of preaching on the subject, or it may be because of weak preaching that is done by some gospel preachers. It may be worsening because of lax service on the prayer on the part of some saints. It may be a problem that is worsening in some churches because of ignorant ruling on the part of some elders. But it's certainly a problem that demands our most serious and prayerful study. And we're going to divide this particular study into two parts. This morning we'll talk about part one, and then Lord willing we'll conclude this afternoon with part two, and hope that you'll make arrangements to be with us then that you might get the full study. What we want to do in the first part of our study this morning is talk about what is worldliness, define what worldliness is, and then talk about what causes it. What is it that causes people to be worldly? And then the remainder of our time this afternoon, Lord willing, we'll talk about symptoms of worldliness. And there are lots of symptoms of it. But this morning, let's just talk about what it is and what causes it. First of all, what is worldliness? Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines worldliness this way: of, relating to, or devoted to this world and its pursuits, rather than to religion or spiritual affairs. That's what we have in mind today as we talk about worldliness. Devotion to this world and its pursuits, rather than to religion or spiritual affairs. And in a moment we're going to talk about what causes worldliness. Why is it that there are those who pursue this world and its interest and are more devoted to this world and its pursuits rather than to religion or spiritual affairs? We understand that is the case with people that are of the world. That segment of our population are people that are separated from God and are strangers from the covenants of promise. We understand that their devotion is to this world and to the interest of this world and the pursuits of this world. But why is it that there are Christians that become devoted to this world? They may claim to have a devotion to spiritual things. They may claim to be devoted to the Lord. But yet it seems that they still have devotion to this world, its interest and its pursuits. And it's as if they're straddling the fence. They have one foot in the Lord's church, and yet they want to have one foot in the world. And there are times when our devotion to this world and its interests take precedence over our devotion to spiritual things, to the Lord and to His work. And so that's what we have in mind as we talk about worldliness. But another definition of worldliness is one that is found within the Bible itself. And I believe that the Bible is its best commentary or dictionary. John helps us to understand what worldliness is in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Think of this as the divine definition for worldliness. When John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I believe in verse 16 we have a basic biblical definition of worldliness. What is worldliness? Worldliness is the lust of the flesh. It is the lust of the eyes, and it is the pride of life. That was introduced by the devil himself back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 when he first made his appearance. And he beguiled Eve through his craftiness or his subtlety. The woman saw a tree good for food. That's the lust of the flesh, good for food. Pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes. And a tree desired to make one wise, there's the pride of life or the vainglory of life. And so through those three avenues, the devil lured her to transgress God's law. She, being deceived, was found in the transgression. And through those three avenues or channels of temptation, the Lord tried to appeal to, or the devil tried to appeal to our Lord to sin in Matthew chapter 4. And on three occasions, he resisted the devil's temptation by saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." You can read about that in Matthew chapter 4. Let me think with you now about some general characteristics of worldliness, to help us appreciate what worldliness is. What are some general characteristics of worldliness. The first characteristic of worldliness is that worldliness elevates the flesh over the spirit. Now, to appreciate that point, that worldliness elevates the flesh over the spirit, we need to realize that man is not just a fleshly being, but he is a dual being. He's composed of flesh and spirit. Sometimes the word spirit is used, or soul is used in place of the word spirit. Those terms soul and spirit are used interchangeably. Like in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, where the Lord said, "Fear not them which kill the body," that's the flesh, "but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so man is composed of body and soul. There's within you a spirit. Zechariah 12:1 reveals that the Lord formeth the spirit of man within him. And there's the struggle that exists between the flesh and the spirit. And we're to elevate the spirit. We're to focus on the spirit more so than the flesh, than this physical body. Because the Bible teaches that this physical body is temporary. The body will go back to the dust from whence it came, but the spirit will return unto God who gave it. The body is temporary. The spirit, the soul, is eternal. But what worldliness does is it elevates the flesh, the physical, over the spirit. And the appeal of the Lord in Scripture is to serve in spirit rather than live for the flesh. This is the appeal that Paul made in his letter to the Romans in chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 1, notice he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Notice his appeal. Don't walk after the flesh. Walk after the Spirit. The Bible emphasizes the Spirit, the spiritual side, over the fleshly side. But notice again in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And Paul makes this same appeal in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, when he says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye do not the things which ye wish. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest." What are the works of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He contrasts these works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ," or those that belong to Christ, "have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And so the emphasis is on the spiritual side. The appeal is to elevate the spirit. But worldliness causes individuals to elevate the flesh over the spirit. And instead of bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in their life, the works of the flesh are exhibited. A second characteristic of worldliness is that worldliness emphasizes time over eternity. The worldly person becomes fixated on the now instead of then. He doesn't think about the hereafter, at least not like he should. He gets caught up in everyday life and does not have any concept of what Paul meant when he said redeeming the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5 and verse 16, which literally means buying up every opportunity. And so worldliness elevates the flesh over the spirit, and it emphasizes time now over eternity. But also worldliness puts the outward over the inward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul made point about the fact that we are two men. There's the outward man, and then there is the inner man. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 16 where he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so, you and I are two men. There's the outward man, this physical body, this house of flesh, and then there is the inward man. That's the hidden man of the heart, like Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3. That's the soul, that's the spirit. Paul declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the outward man is decaying. But for the Christian, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, Americans spend some $22 billion on cosmetics each year to glamorize the body. Think about that. $22 billion, that's billion with a B, on cosmetics, just to make this physical body look more appealing or attractive. But let me ask you this question. How much is invested in advancing the welfare of the soul? Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with cosmetics or that you should just let your physical body go. Don't get me wrong. But at the same time, how much do we spend on advancing the welfare of the soul? How much do we spend on the inner man? Is it possible that we spend more and we invest more on that which is decaying than we do on that which should be renewed day by day? There are exercise gym machines and gym fees. But how much effort is expended in exercising ourselves unto godliness, like Paul talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with physical exercise. He said it profiteth little. There is some profit. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to a gym or walking. Don't get me wrong. But how much time and energy do we spend in exercising unto godliness, which is profitable unto all things? That we might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians 3 and in verse 16. And I fear that there are some who may exercise themselves and spend so much time and money and energy when it comes to physical things like that for the part of them that decayeth, and they neglect the exercising of the inner man that should be renewed day by day. Their tummy tucks, facelifts, reductions, augmentations, pigmentations, all sorts of extreme makeovers to which people go, and there's no expense that is spared. And there may be some, especially in Hollywood, that they've had so many facelifts that every time they smile, they pull up their socks. But let me ask you, where is the extraordinary concern over the everlasting soul? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Peter said, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, he's not saying that it's wrong for you to plait your hair or to wear gold. Otherwise, it'd be wrong to put on apparel. And we know the Bible teaches that apparel is to be worn as we're to adorn ourselves in modest apparel. But rather, that's not where the emphasis is to be. It's not to be on the outward man, because we realize that the outer man is decaying. But the emphasis is to be on the inner man. But worldliness causes individuals to put the emphasis on the outer over the inner. Another characteristic of worldliness is that worldliness lifts self above God and causes one even to lift pleasure above God, whatever it is that brings pleasure to oneself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice beginning in verse 2, as the apostle warned Timothy that in the last days perilous times shall come. That is, there's going to be days that are difficult and times that are going to be troublesome for Christians. For men shall be. And whenever men become what Paul said they shall be, that's what makes times difficult for the Christian. What shall men be, Paul? Lovers of their own selves. And then notice in verse 4, he talks about lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Whenever we love ourselves and we love pleasure more than we love God, that is a cause of worldliness. And Lord willing, this afternoon we'll talk about some of the symptoms of worldliness. But it doesn't make any difference what the symptom might be. The underlying cause is when these symptoms appear in my life, it's saying that I love myself more than I love God, or I love pleasure more than I love God. And we must learn that God is to be loved and placed above everything else. That should go without saying for the Christian. It ought to be that our allegiance is to God over everything in this world. And our love for Him is greater even than our love for our own family. It's not that we don't love our family, but we love God more than our family. We love God more than any earthly relationship. Notice in Mark chapter 12 and in verse 30, how Jesus said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And a question I need to ask myself, do I love God that way? Do I love God with everything that I am and with everything that I have? But worldliness causes folks to put themselves and what brings them pleasure and their interest ahead of God and His Word and what it is that pleases Him. Another characteristic of worldliness is that worldliness advances this present world over that which is to come. You might compare the amount of time that is spent in secular employment, that is spent in recreation and entertainment, in hobbies, in this world in its interest, over that which is to come. Compare the amount of time spent in those things, fishing and golfing and those kind of activities, as opposed to the time that we would invest in spiritual activities, time that we spend in worshiping God, in assembling with the saints, time that we spend in praying, in visiting those that need visiting, in studying our Bibles, reading the Bible, in trying to reach the lost, teaching them, finding those that have left the fold of safety and attempting to restore them, to restore such a one. As Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, how much time do we spend on those things? Not that there's anything wrong with taking some time to play a round of golf, or that if you spend time out on the lake, that you're not doing what you ought to be doing. But how much time do we spend in spiritual activities? How much interest do we have in the world that's to come? Or are we advancing this present world? You see, these are some of the characteristics of worldliness. Worldliness advances the present world over that which is to come. It lifts self above self and pleasure above God. It puts the outward over the inward. It emphasizes time over eternity. And it elevates the flesh over the spirit. But my question is, what causes people to do that? What is it that causes some Christians to do that? Now, we should be devoted to God, devoted to the religion of our Lord. But what is it that causes some to become more devoted to this world and its interest than to the Lord Himself? Let me suggest to you four basic causes of worldliness in our study. Let me begin by comparing a symptom and a cause. Now, you may have recurring headaches. You may have severe headaches, bad headaches, which may be a symptom of something. And you could treat the headache. You might take a pain reliever of some kind to get some kind of a temporary relief from your headaches, from the symptom. But until you address the underlying cause, what it is that's causing the headaches don't keep coming back. And you may discover, you may go to a doctor, and there may be some tests that are performed, and it may be found out that the problem is, the cause is that you have a bulging disc that's pressing on a nerve. And until that problem, the underlying cause, is treated and rectified, is taken care of, the headache's going to come back. And I think sometimes what we do is we are all the time treating symptoms. And if there's a doctor and he's not really interested in getting down the cause and he wants to see you, keep coming back, and you keep spending that money on that prescription, whatever it is that's treating the symptom, the doctor is going to make money, and the drug company is going to make some money off of that. But if you get down to the cause, you remove that. That's what you want to do. You don't want to just keep treating symptoms all the time. And the Lord willing, we're going to talk this afternoon about symptoms. It's valuable to know what the symptoms are, because that helps us to identify what the cause is. Get down to the tap root of the thing. And that's what the doctor does when you come into his office. What symptoms are you experiencing? And by the symptoms, you can get down to the cause. You know what the problem is. It can be discovered what it is, and hopefully that can be fixed. Not in every case. There are some cases where there's some things that unfortunately man's just not able to fix. But with worldliness, it can be fixed. It can be cured. It can be rectified by understanding what the cause is and treating the cause. And so what is it that's causing some of the problems that we experience in worldliness? We'll look at the symptoms this afternoon, but what are the causes this morning? One cause of worldliness is a lack of spiritual love. Why is it that there are some that elevate the flesh over the spirit? And they're more interested and concerned about this world and its pursuits rather than that which is to come. When we get down to it, it's a lack of spiritual love. There is a direct connection in the Scriptures between a lack of love for God and worldliness. And Paul makes that connection for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. When he said, "For men shall be," and this is a good sign of the times in which we live. He said, "Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." And he says, "From such, turn away." John, in 1 John 2 and in verse 15, said, "If any man love the world," remember the rest of that? "The love of the Father is not in him." The basic cause of worldliness is a lack of love for God. If I love God like I should, then I'm not going to participate in those things that are contrary to His will. If I love God like I should, then I'm going to do what God says. I'm not going to neglect doing what God says. It's like John said in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 3, "For this is the love of God." What is the love of God? I've heard some preach about the love of God, and they talk a long time about it, and they really never get down to what it really is about. John said it in a sentence. This is the love of God. What is the love of God, John? That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The love of God is keeping His commandments. And I've heard some preach about the love of God, and they never talk about keeping the commandments of God. When we love God like we should, we're going to keep His commandments. And when I don't keep His commandments, when there are commandments that are left unkept and there are commandments that are broken, I begin to involve myself in things that are contrary to the commandments of God, then I don't love God like I should. And that's one of the causes of worldliness, a lack of spiritual love. I don't love God like I should when I'm involved in worldliness. But I tell you a second cause of worldliness, and that is a lack of spiritual knowledge. There may be some cases where there are individuals that show signs of worldliness when they're not as devoted to God like they should, and they participate in some things that they shouldn't just because they don't know. It may be that they've not been taught. It may be that they've not been reading. They've not been studying. But be that as it may, it's a lack of spiritual knowledge. Their knowledge is deficient. They just don't know. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Notice he speaks of those who are lovers of their own selves. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is it that there are those that were involved in those activities that we just read about? Because they had not come to the knowledge of the truth. They didn't know. That's why study is so essential. That's why we must, as Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I need to fill myself with the knowledge of His will. That's God's will. And if I don't know, I really can't blame anybody but myself. Because I've been commanded to study, to show myself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. I have a Bible that I can read and that I can study. And if we do not fill ourselves with the knowledge of His will and His way, then what will happen over time is that we will fill ourselves with the knowledge of this world and its ways. And I fear that's what's happening with some Christians. That they're not reading their Bible. They're not studying like they should and they could. And so they don't know. They failed to grow. And they have more knowledge of this world and the ways of this world than they do of God and His way. We must be like Paul would have us to be, as he would have the Romans to be. When he said in Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Remember in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was being tempted of the devil. And these were temptations to worldliness, because that's what worldliness is, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. How did he resist that? Through his knowledge of God's will. Three times he said, it is written, it is written, it is written, as he appealed to what God said in His Word. It reminds me of when the psalmist said in Psalm 119, Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why'd he say that? Why'd he do that? That I might not sin against thee. You see, putting God's word in my heart, in my mind, serves as a safeguard against sin, a safeguard against worldliness. There are those that are involved in this world, become worldly in their living because they have failed to hide the word in their heart because of the lack of spiritual knowledge. And so, what causes worldliness? A lack of spiritual love, and sometimes a lack of spiritual knowledge. A third cause of worldliness. Why is it that there are those that put more emphasis and attention on the outer man than the inner man? It may be a lack of spiritual desire. The third cause of worldliness is a lack of spiritual desire. Our desire to serve Christ, to please God, and to go to heaven must be great. It must be greater than any other desire that we have in this life. You think about what they've done for us. You think about the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3 and verse 16. How that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and 8. Christ gave Himself for us. Read the crucifixion scenes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Behold the Christ upon the cross. And you think about the agony that He suffered and how He was tortured and He is humiliated. And He did all of that for us, that we might be redeemed from all iniquity. Think about what's been done for us. And our desire to please God, to serve Christ, ought to be great. And yet, for some Christians, it seems to be a misery. It's a misery for them. They have to be begged and they have to be pleaded with to assemble with the saints. It seems to be a misery for them to worship God, to work toward the saving of others, to give as they've been prospered. And what happens is their interest in spiritual honor lessens, while their desire for worldly pleasure and honor increases. And Jesus said of some of in His day, as recorded in John 5, 42 and 44, but I know you. And by the way, He knows us. He knows me. He knows you. He knows every one of us. And of these, He said, I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? That's my desire. That's what ought to be my desire. What ought to be your desire? To seek the honor that comes from God. But worldliness gets in the way sometimes, as there are those who have desire for other things than His. And that's what causes people to become worldly. A lack of spiritual desire. Have we lost our desire to please God? Have we lost our desire to receive that honor that comes from Him only? And what an honor to be able to hear Him say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of thy Lord. But let me suggest to you a fourth and final cause of worldliness in our particular study. Worldliness is caused by a lack of spiritual love, a lack of spiritual knowledge, a lack of spiritual desire, and fourth, a lack of spiritual concern. Sometimes we just don't have the concern over spiritual things that we should. We pointed out that man possesses a body and a spirit. I need to realize that there's a part of me that cannot be educated with the books of men. There's a part of me that cannot be sheltered with the roof that's over my house. And there's a part of me that cannot be fed with the food that's on my table. And that's the spirit. And that's what the rich man forgot about in Luke chapter 12. Remember, he said, "Thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." What did he forget about? He forgot about the fact that he had a spirit. He forgot about God. He wasn't concerned about those things. And so God said unto him in Luke 12, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." What about your soul? You have a soul that is worth more than the entire world. It's going to survive the death of the body. When your body goes back to the dust and it's buried or cremated, whichever takes place, what's going to happen with your soul? It's going to live on. It's going to go back unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12 and in verse 7. And Jesus asked this question that teaches soul value in Matthew 16, 26. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Because of how valuable my soul is, I need to be concerned about it. I need to have a deep and abiding concern for my soul, and not just my soul, but for the souls of others. What about the souls of those within our family? What about the souls of those that we come into contact with each and every day? Are we concerned about them? And so whether we talk about lifting self above pleasure or above God, we talk about advancing this world over that which is to come, we think about emphasizing time over eternity, different characteristics of worldliness. And this afternoon, as we talk about different symptoms, regardless of what it is that we might talk about that creeps into the lives of some Christians, that shows that they've lost some things that they really need to hold on to, it all gets back to this cause. One of these causes, or perhaps a combination of them, or if not all of them combined. And that is, when I'm worldly, when I exhibit symptoms of worldliness in my life, I don't love God like I should. Or it may be that I don't have the knowledge that I should. Or I'm lacking in spiritual desire. I don't have the desire that I should. Or I'm lacking in spiritual concern. And so we hope that you'll come back and join us this afternoon as we continue this study, Lord willing, of worldliness. So we talk about symptoms of it. We've learned the causes, and this afternoon, Lord willing, we'll talk about the symptoms. There's to be a real difference between the Christian and the world. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. We're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, 1 John 2 and in verse 15. The Lord taught that we are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And when we become worldly in our living and in our thinking, we're guilty of hiding our light under a bushel. May we never bushel hide our light, but let it be on a candlestick, that we might be well-pleasing unto God and influential in bringing others to the Lord. It may be that you've not yet obeyed the gospel. We have time to do that now, while the world still turns. If you would like to confess your faith based upon repentance of sins, we'd like to encourage you to do that, to come and to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We'd be happy to baptize you this morning, that you might enter into that relationship with the Lord where He's your Savior and Head. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful. It may be that you've just not been loving God like you should. You've not been focused on the eternal. And you forgot, as we sang about, "This world is not my home." It's easy to get comfortable here and to lose sight of heaven and to entangle ourselves with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And Perhaps you've not been as faithful as you need to be, and you need to regain your focus on heaven. And you'd like to have the prayers of the saints here on your behalf. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. As together we stand and sing, won't you come?